Good afternoon. It's good to see each and every one. I'm so thankful for your presence and being here again this afternoon that we can study together from the Word of God. And once again, God has richly blessed us to give us such a nice day and the opportunities that we have spiritually. I want to talk about what is really a very basic lesson from the Word of God. As Brian mentioned, looking at the subject of a Christian and being a Christian. And what it really means. We first read about the term in Acts the 11th chapter and verse 26, where it says, "So it was that for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people, and the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch." It was a matter of prophecy that there would come a time when there would be a new name that the mouth of the Lord would name. The name Christian, of course, is something known worldwide, but it did not come into being as a result of any of the efforts of man, but it is a name that comes to us from God and through the Holy Spirit. And what we find is, however, in our day and age, it is a very highly abused and misused term. You'll find it attached to a number of things which really are not Christian. Starting with the idea, you'll hear the term a lot of times, nation. And you'll hear people say, "Well, we are a Christian nation." Well, if we are, we better be straightening up. Because there's a whole lot of things that are done that are certainly not in honor of God or of Christ. And when you stop and think about it, as we'll learn in this lesson, to become a Christian, one is buried again, or buried with Christ, as we talked about this morning, in the act of baptism. You don't baptize nations. Individuals are baptized, not nations. And likewise, not only will you hear the term Christian nation, you'll hear Christian home. And I understand there can be homes where all of the members of that home are Christians, but we're not baptized again as families. And so there are a lot of things in which this is tied to, which really is not the case when it comes to the Word of God. In fact, even the name Christian church is not something you find in the Word of God. This was something that, again, comes by man's idea and man's doctrine, and the church was never referred to as the Christian church. It was called the Church of Christ, the Church of God, Church of the Firstborn, various titles that were all descriptive, but the church is not a Christian. It is made up individually of Christians, but it is not itself Christian church. And so it's interesting how man over time will take these terms and change them from how they were used in the Word of God. So I want to examine with you this afternoon briefly the subject of a Christian and what it really means, what is involved in that. And I want you as a Christian, if you are one, of course, I want you to realize and to be reminded of what you have done when you obey the gospel, when you become a child of God. I want to think about, what does it really mean being a Christian or a child of God? Now, in Acts, the 26th chapter, it's interesting that in verse 28, Agrippa, after hearing Paul's defense, said, "You almost persuade me to become a Christian." And we don't really know how Agrippa said that, whether he said it as if he really were almost persuaded, or whether he was saying it sarcastically, we really do not know. But that was Paul's effort, of course, whether he appeared before kings or paupers, to convince them of the need to become children of God, of the need to become Christians. And Peter wrote by the Spirit, "If anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter," showing us that being a Christian is certainly nothing to be ashamed of. Many in the world today would like to heap shame on anyone that wears the name Christian. And there is persecution that definitely is tied to one being a child of God and being unashamed to admit it. Now, I think nothing, perhaps, in comparison to what it would have been at the time that Peter wrote this and at the time of the first century. But nonetheless, there is persecution for all that live godly in this world. And Christians today will suffer. But we should not be ashamed for that, but rather, as he says, glorify God. That this is an indication of the fact that we're doing what's right. They persecuted the Master and the early disciples, and those that profess Christianity today likewise will face some persecution. Now, I want us to begin by asking some questions that I want you to think about as we go through this lesson. Number one, when I became a Christian, what did I do? What did I do? Not only what did I do to become a Christian, but what did it really mean? And what is it that I have become? What's the difference between me before I obey the gospel, while I'm not yet a Christian, and after I become a Christian? What have I become? And what is it that I have received by obeying the gospel and being baptized? What has happened to me as an individual? What is different now about me when I become a Christian? And most importantly, what am I to do now? Once I obey the gospel, one of the points that it's important for us to recognize and think about is, this is not an automatic ticket to heaven. It doesn't mean now I obeyed the gospel and the popular doctrine, once saved, always saved, that all I have to do is be baptized and I'm on my way to heaven. Is that the case? Well, I think not. What is there left now for me to do? We appropriately teach that becoming a Christian is a new birth, and like a new life coming forth as a new creature, we have our whole new spiritual life ahead of us. And we'll think about that more as we go through in this lesson. I want you to think about the drawing power that a Christian has, first of all. That wherever we go and whatever we do, we're taught that we are to be the light of the world, we're to be the salt of the earth. There's a reason why God wants us out in the world. He didn't want Christians to move together in some commune out in the middle of nowhere, away from the whole world, but rather He wants the world to see Christ and God in us and in our lives. And so we're told in Matthew 5:16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. I want you to begin to understand, first of all, that when you make the decision to become a child of God, you have influence with other people. Whether it be as a young person, people that you go to school with or that you run around with, or whether it be as one that holds a job and you go to your job week in and week out, that you have co-workers and you have neighbors and friends and associates. All of us have what is called a sphere of influence. And that means there are people that you touch and that you have an influence on. And as a child of God, this is good. This is what God wants for you. He wants you to draw those people to Him by living the life of a Christian, a child of God. So that in itself should tell you that to become a Christian means that there's something now that's different about your life that should lead others to see God and to glorify Him. And the way that they will glorify God is that they learn the truth and obey the gospel also themselves. So being a Christian means, first of all, this is a new life, a brand new life. And this is one of the greatest blessings of what it means to become a child of God. I don't care who you are, sometime in your life, either working on something in school or maybe something else, maybe some project around the home or whatever, you've started on something and you've made a mess, and you've just had to wad it up and throw it away and start over. Sometimes that's the case. And really, when we look at our life before God, when we came into this world, we came into the world pure and free and undefiled. But then through willful sin, by violating the principles of the Word of God, we went into sin and we messed up the innocence, the purity, and the beauty that God gave us in our life when we came into this world. Through the grace of God, when I become a Christian, He lets me remove all of that mess that I made with my life and start all over again. And that's how we should look at this opportunity. When the invitation of the Lord is extended, it's an invitation to be able to start fresh anew again with a new, pure, godly life, a new creature. We referred to this morning in Romans, the 6th chapter, and in verse 4, when he said, "Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death." How is it that I contact the blood of Jesus Christ, as we were discussing this morning? How is it applied to my sins? How is it that I'm forgiven? Because when I go down into the waters of baptism, I am being buried with Jesus Christ. Now you might say, "I don't understand how that works." And we don't have to understand how it works. God tells us that this is our means of starting over. And that when we yield to this command, we're baptized into His death. That just as Christ then was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. To get to the newness of life, you've got to put to death the old man of sin. You've got to wad up that old life, put it away, and begin all over fresh anew. And God lets you do that. That's what becoming a Christian really is all about. Look at what Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." Now I want you to think about that. Think about the beauty and the glory of that. And again, God is saying He's letting us get rid of all of these old habits of sin, everything that's wrong in our life. He lets us come out of the waters of baptism as pure and free as any one of the little babies in this auditorium. You look at the most innocent child in this auditorium today that has no sin, is pure and free from guilt, and you can be exactly like that. Not by your own merit, not in your own way. There's no way that we can go back and just undo all of that. But God tells us in the act of baptism, when we become a Christian, we are a new creation. We are God's new creature. And all of our sins have been forgiven. All things have become new. Just think about what that really means. Now, he's not describing a physical birth. You know, we're not going to be 3 months old again and come out as a new baby, except in a spiritual sense. This is what Nicodemus was trying to understand when Jesus said, "You must be born again." And he was struggling in his mind, and he said, "How is it that a man can be born when he is old?" And Christ tells him, what is physical, but this is spiritual. This is different. So in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 16, he said, "Therefore we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day." He's talking about what's inside of us. It's not affected by age. But it is affected by sin. That's the old man of sin that must die, must be put away, and is replaced by this new spiritual life, this new inner being, a man that he said is renewed day by day. And that's very encouraging. When physically, maybe outwardly, we struggle, we lose strength, we lose health, we go through different trials physically, but we're not really working for that. We're working for that eternal life with God in heaven forever. And that's what He's working for. That's the number one reason for us to obey the gospel and start over again spiritually, forgiven of all of our sins. Then another verse, Ephesians 2 says in verse 10, a beautiful verse, "For we are His workmanship." Now let that sink in for a moment. What is a Christian? What is a Christian? God's workmanship. Now, what that says is more about God than it does me. I want you to think about all that He went through to create a Christian, a child of God. It cost heaven the life of the Son of God, cost God His Son, cost Jesus His life. This is God's masterpiece, if you will. It's brilliant, and it's glory, and it's a wonderful thought. And just like you would talk about any great artist or any great singer, and you would say this is their masterpiece, this is the best thing that they ever did. You look at a great painting, maybe from Leonardo da Vinci or someone like that, and you would say, this is the Mona Lisa. Well, much more than that, the Christian is God's workmanship. When we look at what it means to be a child of God, it gives glory to God who brought this into being. And without it, where would we be? We are His workmanship. And again, the glory is not for me, but it goes to the one that created us. We are created, He said, in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. You see, this is a whole new manner of life. Again, all things have become new. And a Christian, above all else, is God's marvelous workmanship and creation. And that makes it very important. That makes it very significant when we really think about what that verse is telling us. But I'll tell you what else it means to be a Christian. It's a change in loyalty. A change in loyalty. It's a new loyalty. 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 9, "For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God." What is a Christian? One who has turned to God in order to serve the living and true God. Now, that's what our Savior did. The name Christian honors Jesus Christ. You can't say it without honoring Christ. And Christ came into this world to serve the living and true God, to serve His Heavenly Father, to do His will. And He sets the bar high for us, that we now are to turn to God from any idols. You know, even our own self can be an idol. Jesus said that we cannot love ourselves more than God. We cannot love father or mother more than God. We cannot love money more than God, or power or pleasure more than God. She that loves pleasure is dead, He said, while she lives. Talking about that inner person is dead spiritually and without God, because they're serving the idol god of pleasure. Or it could be money, the love of money. Putting money on a pedestal and serving it more than God makes an idol out of it. A Christian doesn't live that way. A Christian turns to God to serve the true and living God. That's what it means. It's a new loyalty. And I dethrone whatever else that may have been previously in my life. And I'll guarantee you, people that see a genuinely converted person, one who has truly become a Christian, will see the change of loyalty in their life. They'll understand that there's been a change that has happened. Conversion involves repentance. That's part of the plan of salvation, to become a child of God. And perhaps the most difficult part, when in Acts 3 and verse 19, Peter said, "Repent therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out." You see, what comes before conversion, actual change in behavior and life, is a change in thinking. Repent and be converted. So you're changing your thinking and then changing your action so that your sins can be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. So just like Peter or Paul wrote to the Corinthians about repentance and the importance of that, and he didn't regret that he had caused repentance in their hearts because it resulted in their good, repentance that leads to obedience to become a Christian will bring times of refreshing in our life, that new beginning, that starting over. And our loyalty, then, clearly this new loyalty is to be to Jesus Christ. That makes sense, since that's the name that we wear. Colossians 3 and verse 1, "If you then were raised with Christ..." And that's describing baptism. You were buried in the waters of baptism. You rise to walk. You were buried with Christ. You're raised with Christ. So Paul said, if you were raised with Him, which is the same as saying you were baptized, seek those things which are above, where Christ is. That's the manner of life. That's where our loyalty lies, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. What happens if we don't change our affections, change our mind, and set them in the right place? Well, where we set our mind is where our affections are going to be, and that's where our loyalty is going to be. If we don't give up the passions and loves and desire for the things of this world, we're going to find ourselves right back in the middle of them, committing those same old sins that we were just forgiven for and we just came out of. Put them away. Set your mind on the right thing. Set your mind where the Savior is that died for you. Set your affections on heavenly things, not on earthly things. You see, there are two kind of mindsets. There's a mindset of the Spirit and the things of the Spirit, that inner man, and then there's the mindset of the flesh and the things of the flesh, including lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. I'm the one at the controls. I'm going to have to determine where my loyalty is, where my affection is, what I love. But He said it only makes sense that you set it on heaven because you died. Now, what does He mean? You died. How are you reading this if you died? Well, what He's describing is putting off that old man of sin in the act of baptism. Putting that old man away, letting him die and be buried with Christ, and this new babe, this spiritual baby, has come forth, a new creature. You died. This creature should not be focused on the world. The one that died was focused on the world. The new one should be focused on God and loyal to Jesus Christ. That's what it means to be a Christian. And it means you value things differently now. Your affections, the things you love, are different. You don't love the things that the old sinful man did. That has to change. Philippians 3 and verse 7, what things were gained to me, Paul said, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. Now think about what he is saying here. Paul said, I used to live my life in another way. I used to count a number of things valuable and important to me that have no value any longer to me. I've counted these as loss to have Christ. And what Paul is describing is his previous heritage in the Jewish religion. All of that which now had passed out of the way was no longer binding and had to be replaced with allegiance to Jesus Christ. And Paul had to make a decision. If he held on to those old things, it would not lead to his salvation or his ability to go to heaven. He said, I had to count those things as nothing that I might gain Jesus Christ. Now he went on to say, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ. If you want to try to imagine what it would have been like for Paul, imagine working hard your whole life to reach the top of position and power in a religion that all of your life you had worked for, now to suddenly in one moment, in one day, discover that this religion will not lead you to eternal life or forgiveness of sins. Now, you know, the difference is the old law once would have done that before Christ, but that law was replaced by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul was out doing what? He was persecuting this religion. He was putting Christians to death and taking them to prison, trying to stop it in every way that he could. And Paul was working against what was right. And now he had to make a decision. He is holding, it would be like, in a sense, all of your life you had worked in the South and had amassed, let's say, $1 million in counterfeit money, only to realize the Confederacy just got conquered. And your money is nothing now. It means nothing. There's no value to it. All of Paul's currency, if you will, religiously, was now nothing, worth nothing. And he said, I count them as rubbish because now I must gain Christ. We have to put away anything old and out of date, anything that does not lead us to salvation, and we must gain Christ. Be found in Him. Not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, I could never reach that, Paul's saying. But that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know Him. And he said, that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. That's what being a Christian is all about. And so it also means a new standard that I govern my life by. You know, what does the average person use as their standard? Well, a lot of people will go by, what does the government say? What does the law of the land say? And just stop and think about where that would lead you today. Gambling, perfectly legal. Drinking, perfectly legal, as long as you're of a certain age. And even, you can go right on down the line with many things. Of course, anymore, abortion and homosexual marriage in many states. I mean, there's just any number of things that if you're only going to use the government as a standard, they'll say, this is fine. But what does the Word of God say? This is what we need to ask ourselves. What is our standard? Well, I suggest to you the standard of the Christian is higher. It's God's standard. It's a good standard. Colossians 3:17, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Now, many will live by the idea that if I can get away with it, then it's okay. And as long as I just don't get thrown into jail for this, it's okay. God's standard is, whatever you do, do all in the name of Jesus. And again, His Word is a much higher standard. I think about even the position of women in the world, and I think about the oppression of women through history and various religions. And it's Christianity that has elevated a woman to a co-equal heir of eternal life and has again taught that the husband is to love his wife as Christ loved the church. No religion on earth elevates man and woman to a higher, better life than God's standard does. And when I decide to become a Christian, I am making the choice to let God's Word lead and guide me in all I say and do. And much more than, is it legal? The Christian lives by, is it scriptural? Is it what God would have me to do? And it leads to a new focal point in my life. Philippians 1 and verse 20, according to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. What a wonderful statement that is made there. What do you live for? What do you focus on? You know, some focus on gaining as much money as they can in life. And the day they die, it must suddenly occur to them that everything they've worked for, the moment they die, will be gone. And maybe it'll be left to a relative that'll use it wisely, or maybe they'll blow through it and waste it in no time, what they've worked for their whole life. No wonder Solomon talked about his grasping for the wind. It means nothing. Some live only for all of the pleasure that they can get. The latest and greatest pleasure in life. That's their focus. That's what they work for. They work for the weekends. Live it up. Get drunk. Whatever. Many seek the pleasures of sin, and that's what they are focusing on. That's what they're living for. With others, it may be power or position. What is it for the Christian? Well, this is it. Christ will be magnified by my life. That's our focus. That's what it means to be a Christian. Now, we all focus on something. It's kind of the reference point, the decimal, if you will, what we come back to, what we're here for. You know, if you are really into studying and staying in the Word of God, young or old as a Christian, you will never have to worry about having a purpose for your life. a meaning for why you're here and what you're here for. You have a focus point given to you by God. Magnify Christ in your life, whether by life or by death. Now think about that. It doesn't matter whether we're alive in this world or whether our life is even taken because we're Christian. The way we die can magnify Christ just like the way we live. And if you are a faithful Christian and you're focusing on things that God would have you to focus on, if your affections are set on things above and on heaven itself, do you think you're going to be afraid to die? Will you not have the same attitude that Paul did? For me to die is gain? I have a desire to depart and to be with Christ. Why would we want to remain any longer than needful in this world? Paul said, the only reason I need to be here is because I can help you some more as long as I'm here. But if not, I'm going home. And that's the way it is for the child of God. We live, we magnify Christ, we try to make decisions each day in such a way that Christ will be glorified, not to bring glory to ourselves, to bring glory to the one that died for us, that gave us this new life, in all the decisions that we make, and then when we die in a way that will also magnify Him. I have stood in the hospital rooms in different places with many faithful saints. And I've yet to see a one that talked about, I wasted my life, I've wasted my decisions, my choices, I don't know why I ever decided to become a Christian. None of them that I've ever seen ever regretted the choice of becoming a Christian, starting that new life, and dying with the hope of eternal life in their heart. It's a new focal point and a much better life. Paul put it this way, for to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Can we truthfully say that? We wear the name Christian. Can we say, to me, to live is Christ? And what does that mean? It means Christ living in me, as we sing in one of our songs. Christ living in me. He uses me to carry out His will. He works in me and through me day by day in this world to, again, infect or affect others to see the glory of God and then to want that and to see a better life and to want what they see, to see the difference in the life of sin and the life of the Christian. To live is Christ. That describes Christianity. Galatians 2 and verse 20. I have been crucified. There's the putting away, that old man. And again, as I said this morning, I'm thankful. That is accomplished through baptism. That I didn't have to literally be nailed to a wooden cross next to Jesus to die with Him. He gives me a better, easier way for me that I can be crucified with Him in this act of baptism. And then He said, it's no longer I who live. Now what? My new focal point, Christ living in me. That means that the decisions I make day by day are made with what would Christ want me to do? What direction does the Word of God lead me? And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Christ lives in me. I live by faith. That's Christianity. That's what we're deciding. A new focal point when we decide to become a Christian. And it also means a new love. Remember, everything is new. All things have become new. A new love. Matthew 22, 37, Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart. You see, when I make the decision to go into sin, I don't love God. Sin hurts God. God created us in His own image. And we mar and destroy that image when we go into sin. Now try to imagine a loving parent who lets you get your license at 16. And he gives you a brand new, beautiful automobile right off of the showroom to drive. And you go out and you wrap it around a telephone pole. You've taken that beautiful piece of machinery and you've marred it. You've destroyed its value and its beauty. God gives us a pure, brand new, beautiful life made in His image. And when we take it and go out and live in sin, it's just like we've wrapped it around a telephone pole. We've destroyed its purity, its beauty, its holiness, and we can't undo it. But God lets us start fresh anew. But again, the idea is we've got to love Him. We've got to obey. We love Him. Why? Because He first loved us. Who loves first? God did. Jesus did. He gave His life for us when we were still in sin. We were not attractive. We had ruined what He had given us. And yet He died for us and gave us a way back to be reconciled to God. And therefore, we should love Him because He loved us. The child of God loves God. You shall love the Lord with all of your heart. And again, I think it's important that we recognize it's not what I can bring to God. He doesn't want my money or my things because they're already His. He wants me. But He's not going to force it. He wants me to give myself to Him. That's what He wants. And that only happens when we truly love God with all of our heart, soul, and mind. We understand that when we fall in love with someone in this world. You know, in our marriage vows, we promise to give ourselves to them and them alone as long as we both shall live. Isn't that what God wants? He's giving you a new life and He wants you to give yourself to Him and Him alone as long as you shall live. That's commitment because of love. And that's what He wants. It's a new love. And it may again mean getting rid of selfishness, love of myself, wanting my own will, my own way that leads me into sin and away from God to where now I've learned to love God as I should. In Matthew 16 and verse 24, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself. That's what it takes to become a Christian. Denying self and loving God. And so ultimately, this thing called Christianity, it can become what we call just a dull habit. You know, nothing that I've taught this afternoon is new. And it's nothing you haven't heard if you've been a Christian for a while. But we all need reminding that it's a new loyalty. It's a new life. It's a new beginning. It's a new commitment. And it's Christ living in us. It doesn't need to be a dull habit. It needs to be an acute fever. We need to be committed completely and wholly to serving our God and going to heaven when we die. Which is it in your life? And if you're here and you're not a Christian this afternoon, I hope that I have awakened in your heart a desire for what we've talked about. A desire to have a new beginning. I think you probably know that the sin that's in your life is not a good thing. And it's not leading you in the right direction. And it's not going to take you where you want to go when you die. Get out of it. Take God's offer. Answer His invitation. And open the door of your heart and let Him in. And you will never regret the decision to become a Christian, a child of God. And never take the world's definition of what this is that is so loosely used. But recognize the beauty and the value of it. Recognize God wants to make you His workmanship, His masterpiece. And if you're subject to the invitation, please come while we stand and sing to encourage you.